It's a prayer. You can have this whole world. Give me Jesus. But it's a prayer that has to come from an open heart. It can't come from a place where we are hiding. It can't come from a place where we are trying to pretend we deserve. It has to come from where we are. For some of us, if this has been a bad week, that's not a hard thing to do. For some of us, maybe because of the way this week has played, we come in here hardened. Water does not absorb into a rock. It doesn't absorb easily. It washes over the rock. It doesn't come in. Soften your heart. Trust God. Open your heart. See what the Lord has to say. Let us pray the prayer for illumination. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful.
The Old Testament reading is from the book of Daniel, 2:31 through 45. If you want to follow along in your Old Testament Pew Bible, well, the Pew Bible, it's got the New Testament too. It's on page 773. You were looking, O King, and lo, there was a great statue. This statue was huge, its brilliance was extraordinary. It was standing before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of that statue was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked on, a stone was cut out, not by human hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken in pieces and became like the chaff at summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O King, the King of Kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, and to whose hand he has given human beings wherever they live, the wild animals of the field and the birds of the air, and whom he has established as ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. After you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the whole earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, just as iron crushes and smashes everything. It shall crush and shatter all these. As you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the strength of iron shall be in it, as you saw the iron mixed with the clay. As the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mix with the clay, so will they mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall this kingdom be left to another people. It shall crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from the mountain, not by hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has informed the king what shall be hereafter. The dream is certain, and its interpretation trustworthy.
Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for the blessing of this day. Even if this day does not come to us particularly as a blessing, we thank you, Lord, that you, the God of heaven and earth, have been surrounding us, have been underneath us and among us. You have walked in this earth as we have walked this week. Forgive us, Lord, for the way in which we have not seen you as you walked with us. Forgive us for the way in which we have given in to our anxiety and the urgency of the moment and tried to figure out things for ourselves and find our own way rather than to follow you. Forgive us for the way, Lord, that we live in this world as if you are not here, trying to find comfort in familiar patterns of living, familiar patterns of thinking, familiar things around us, rather than walking into the future that you have planned for us, which may not be familiar or comfortable, but which is actually our greatest good. Bless us and strengthen us, Lord, to trust that you, who we can know in a moment of intimate worship, you are with us in the world that we walk in, that you, whose way we can trace in our own heart when it is soft, that we can have that same heart for the world in the world, that our protection does not come from the strength of our arms or from the padding in our checkbooks or from the strength of our minds. For you alone, Lord, will stand. Bless us, Lord Jesus, to live in that worship in daily life. Strengthen us, Lord, to find the way out of those places where we have been cornered by our own pride. Help us, Lord, and strengthen us to see your way. Thank you that you make a way where there is no way. You open doors no man can open. You close doors no man can shut. Bless and strengthen us, Lord, in your grace and in your peace. Be with Eric and his family. Be with Harrison and Mac, Bert and Mary. Thank you for Herndon and for the blessing of your healing touch on him. Be with Laura as she waits. Be with Donnie and Margaret Hill as Donnie is in need of your healing touch on him, for his knee and for his foot, as they continue to care for the foster kids in Duncanville. Be with Karen as she undergoes tests, and strengthen and keep her, Lord. Be with Ronnie Varner and give him your strength and your grace and your peace. Thank you, Lord, for Aura Mae Irby's life. Bless and keep her family as they celebrate her life. Thank you, Lord, that she is whole, healed, and forgiven with you. And bless and strengthen each of us, Lord, on our earthly way to live in confidence and to live out in your peace the words that you have taught us to pray. Our Father, listen to the word of the Lord as it comes to us from the Gospel of Mark as we continue to read from chapter 6. We've walked through this time five and chapters 5 and 6 that are really talking about the shape of the world as it is. And we have a very strange introduction to probably the most destructive piece of the world that comes to us from the reintroduction of John the Baptist, now not quoted as he is in other Gospels, but simply talked about. Listen to the word of the Lord. King Herod heard of what Jesus had done. He heard of the healings that he had done, for his name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, for this reason the powers are at work in him. Others said it's Elijah. Others said it's a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. They had both left their husbands, their spouse, and married each other. John had been telling Herod the simple truth from the law. It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. And when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, but Herod liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. His daughter Herodias came in and danced. She pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was deeply grieved. Yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, made all these promises in front of people, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went, beheaded him in prison, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in the tomb. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
As we've moved through the fifth and the sixth chapter, we've seen a picture of humanity, a picture of the way the world is. We started with a picture of a world that is out of control, where, in essence, freedom means being able to do whatever you want to do, however you want to do it, as much of it as you want to do, and you end up with a Gerasene demoniac. You end up with somebody who has no self-control, living as an animal in the world, living among the dead. We walk into a world that is filled with death, death for 12-year-old girls, slow death for 12 years of hemorrhaging. But death never occurs from human hands until the last picture of this world. It's easy to think of somebody who is addicted to substances as a danger to the world. It is easy to think of the suffering of innocent people on disease as a danger to the world. It's easy to think of the struggle with impurity and shame as a danger to the world. But the greatest danger in the world is none of those. The greatest danger in the world is Herod. No matter what you know of what the demoniac has done, we do not know that the demoniac has ever killed anybody. Obviously, people are scared of that. They leave him alone to live there. The only murderer in all of this is Herod. And not Herod the bloodthirsty. Herod the powerful. Herod the proud. Herod who thinks he has the world all together. The great illusion that church people, we religious people, hide behind constantly is that what freedom in Jesus actually looks like, what we're actually trying to do is clean up the world. We're trying to help people be good boys and girls. We're trying to actually make things better by making people behave better because we know the rules. We Americans have so little understanding of how much power we actually wield in the world, because we wield it with such ease. But it is power that is the destructive thing in the world. It is power that murders. It is power that kills. It is power that engenders our pride. Herod is a proud and powerful ruler. He is used to being known throughout the world. He is the rock star of the age. The reason why he would be the one face anybody would know in all of Galilee is true from the reason that we know why somehow some of these people still look. The only reason we know what some of these rulers looked like is their face was imprinted on a coin. When Louis XVI tries to escape from revolutionary France in 1792. He makes it into the forest of Vergennes as a butler and his wife dressed as a maid, and they come to the edge of the forest and they need to stop to be able to find something to eat. And the reason he is recognized is not because somebody's seen a portrait of him, but because they hold up a coin and they go, "Hey, that looks like you." Herod is famous. He doesn't need to be on a screen 50 feet tall to be known. He's famous. He is known throughout the world. He has all of the power in his command. He has the great dream that we human beings have. The American dream being a subset of it. That if I can get everything I want, if I can get everything that there is possible to get, if I can be above all people, if I can stand there, I will be free. I will be secure. I will be happy. I will find peace. It's why we dress up in our Sunday best. It's why we try and put on that clothing that makes us look like something that we are not. It's why we all protect ourselves with our pride. But there's always a problem with it, because it's always a lie. Because you don't have your act together. No matter how much you look like you do, you don't. No matter how clearly it looks like your life is this picture-perfect thing where nothing is wrong, something is wrong inside your life. And no matter how much power you have, no matter how beautiful you are, no matter how much you can argue, no matter how far away you can push people with your pride, you cannot stop the fact that that ugliness, that hole, is in you. My favorite Winston Churchill stories. Lady Asquith came up to him at a party when he was 12 cognacs in. And looked at him with disgust and said to him, "Winston, you are drunk." And he looked at her and he said, "Yes, madam, and you are ugly." And in the morning, I will be sober. You can't move this ugly. It's ugly in the morning. It's ugly in the evening. It is ugly all the time. It is ugly with you. And no matter what you do, you can't erase it. You can't change it. No matter how much power you have. Herod is married to his brother's wife. They have walked away from their spouses. And they think they've pulled off the great thing, which is nobody knows. It's all okay. Everything's wonderful. It's all exactly as it should be. And they think that because Herod's power enables him to be able to do that. People want Herod to think what Herod wants to think. There's an advantage to them in that. But John brings simple truth. It's not okay. The violence that comes into the world rarely comes from a bloodthirsty person. Most of the time, it comes from defense. Most of the wounds you have ever inflicted on other people, you inflicted on them in a preemptive sense to try and protect something of yourself. Where somebody got too close to the hole, somebody got too close to the broken spot, and you had to push them back. You had to get them out. You had to swing. Herod swings at John because he needs to silence the voice that's telling him the truth that there's something ugly at the center of his life. Because if John is right, Herod can't fix it. He can't make it better. So better to lock John away and make sure that he's not talking to other people. That's not enough for Herodias. Herodias needs to erase John. She needs to silence the voice. Because the voice is speaking even in the cell means that somehow it's still true and it's still going on. And if I can just silence John's voice, then it will go. It will all disappear. Nobody will know. Not to call anybody out, but it's why we do the 100-yard dash out of this place. We can pull this off for an hour. Don't talk to me too long. I might have to show you something. You might see something I didn't want you to see. And we wonder why we're lonely. And why we're alone. Herodias wants it dead because she thinks if John dies, she'll be free. Pride and lies, pride and lies, pride and lies and power. The most most poisonous, deadly combination of things in human existence, pride and lies and power. Then Herod thinks he's pulled it off. John's in prison. It's all quiet. Nobody knows anything other than the picture that's on the coin, bright, shining, gold, happy, powerful. He's feeling good about himself, 12 cognacs in. And Herodias takes the pride and power and all of that struggle and fear within her, and she puts it into her daughter, and she teaches her daughter to use her body to bring her power. What do we teach young women in this society? Herodias comes in and uses her power. She dances for her father and for all of these guys and clearly is quite successful in getting a rise out of them. I'll leave that one alone. But there is something sick, twisted, even in that picture, that his own daughter is a thing to be taken advantage of. Pride and lies and power. And so he says to her, "Tell me what you want. Anything you want, half of my kingdom, I'll give you anything. I swear I will do anything because I'm feeling good. I've got the world. I am in this powerful place. Nobody can touch me. I can have whatever I want and nobody will ever know. And it'll all be okay." Is this not what the snake promises? Eat the apple and you will be like God. You will have that power. You will be free. And in his freedom, Herod makes this promise. And Herodias goes out to her mother and says, "I've got it, Mom. What do you want me to do?" Now, Mom completes the circle. "I want John the Baptizer's head." Dutiful daughter, no great evil comes into the world without some good. Henry Adams once said, "It is always the weak, good people who do the most evil in the world." It's always the weak, good people who do the most evil in the world. Herodias comes out, asks Mom. Mom says, "Kill him." She goes back and says, "This is what I want, Dad. Kill him." And all of a sudden now, Herod's great freedom of pride and power, it's become a trap. Swing shut. Now he's stuck. He said, "I am this proud and powerful person who can do whatever I want to do. And there is this evil thing that now requires him to do." And so he says he does it because he's scared of what other people are going to think. And he doesn't want to break his own word. How much evil have you and I done in the name of integrity? I didn't have a choice. I had to do that. Is it true? You had no choice? I think that the Spirit of God regularly paints us into a corner with our pride, basically to try and get us to make a choice other than the choices that got us into it in the first place. There is always another choice. Pride, lies, and power create their own vortex, but there is always another choice. There is a tangential choice that brings you out of that vortex. It is not a choice that will give you, that you have the power to make and to do by yourself. It requires you to trust that there is a power greater than you. But Herod can't make that choice. Or he won't make that choice. So the only place that death comes in to this whole picture in chapter 5 and chapter 6 is death by a soldier in prison beheading an innocent man who has done nothing but tell the truth. And he's not beheaded by some crazy demoniac who lives in the cemetery. He is not beheaded and destroyed by disease. He is not beheaded and destroyed by shame. He is beheaded and destroyed by power, lies, and pride. By us. Philip Potter, long ago, the General Secretary of the World Council of Churches, once said, that the physical poverty of 2/3 of the world is a direct reflection of the spiritual poverty of the 1/3 of the world. The reality of the struggle that continues in our part of this city is a direct reflection of the spiritual sickness that infects this city. And my question to you is, brothers and sisters, are you part of the disease or are you part of the cure? Are you hiding? Why? Do you think God does not know the ugliness you're hiding? Do you really think that God does not see? The God who calls you to this table calls you because you are ugly, because you are broken, because you do not and you cannot. The God who loves you in the midst of those things. Not because you look like you've got them licked or you've got your act together. None of us ever really does. Jesus Christ loves us anyway. Bring your ugly out into the light. Bring the hole that stands in the center of your life out into the light. Live with it in the light before God. Take the power that you have to choose. And we are all wealthy in this room. We have choices. It is what makes us Americans in many ways. We have choices. It's what gets us in trouble. We have choices. Bring your choices and place them on the plate. Jesus Christ chose to put himself there for you. You put yourself there for him. Far too much dying that my pride has done in this world. There is far too much evil that has come into this world because by choice, by action or inaction. My ugly has been active. My ugly in Jesus' hands can even do beautiful things if I leave it there, if I trust him. To you. If there is death or violence that's in front of you and you say you have no choice, is it true? If you put your pride, the lies, and the power on this plate as it passes you. Is there another choice? Jesus Christ is calling us each to sacrifice our power, to put down the lies, and to put down the way in which we use our wealth to promulgate them, and to live in the simple truth of who we are, broken people in a broken world, with a Savior broken for us, who is whole, healed, forgiven, and alive. Are you part of the disease, or are you part of the cure? The difference is how heavy these plates come back, not how heavy they go out. The difference is not whether you take a piece of bread off of this plate, it is whether you put something else on it. Let these plates come back weighed down with the lives that sit on them, even if they are empty of visible bread, so that when we go out from this place, it is Jesus they see, it is truth they hear, it is honest courage that is the gift of the God who loves you that they see. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the blessing of this feast, for the gift of your love. Bless us, Lord Jesus Christ, to lay aside every wall, every shield, every illusion that we have built with so much energy, intelligence, imagination, and love, so much of what we have and what we have been given. And in the truth of our own selves, live in the midst of this world, broken and yet whole, dying and yet risen. Empty and yet full. Bless this bread, fruit of the earth, this juice, fruit of the vine. Separate them from any common to a sacred use. They may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name.